passage, actually. It's from Matthew 11, 28, and it says, and Jesus is saying this, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Today's message is on the topic of peace, and this is a message I actually shared at Southland a couple months ago. And actually, I have a picture of my family. This is an old picture, actually. My kids are much bigger. My oldest daughter is going to college in San Diego. And then the two are, one's in high school, the other one's in middle school. I want to kind of share with you this journey that I was on. And the reason I wanted to talk to you about peace is because this is something I've been really seeking, as you can imagine. About a year ago, I was talking to Pastor Keith about how I was feeling. Basically, I was feeling a hodgepodge of emotions. My mom had just passed away, so I was dealing with that. And I think I was going through some kind of a midlife crisis. And basically, the gist of the conversation was, am I doing what God called me to do at this season of my life? Should I plant a church or remain at Southland and do what comes very naturally for me, which is to be a worship pastor, to be an associate pastor, and to be counseling people? And as I was sharing this to Pastor Keith, I was basically saying, when I die, I don't want to look back on my life and say, I should have done this or I should have done that, and basically have regrets. And to that, Pastor Keith was very understanding, and he was being very gracious. And he said that his desire was to help me support this through this process that I was going through. And he was basically saying, the last thing I want to do is be the guy that prevented you from living out your, the destiny that God has called you to. And so with that, we decided to pray and just really seek God and see what happens. And this opportunity to come to GCC arose, came up. I'll be very honest with you. There's a side of me that's really afraid, that's really scared. The thing that scares me the most is actually planting a church. And that's because I've never considered myself to be that type of a person, a church planter. Like people like Pastor Keith, people like, Pastor Young, they're the ones that know how to plant churches. Or I feel like God's just given them this gift. But I've always felt I didn't have that. Of course, we did begin Southland with Pastor Keith and I together, and that was that. But it's completely different being the lead of a church. And so that was the concern. The other concern I had was the kids. It's another matter if your kids are younger. Like, actually, that time would have been perfect to move. Because they wouldn't have known any better. They would have just, went with it, But they're much older, and so I knew I was going to get pushback. I moved a lot when I was younger, and I remember what it was like trying to make new friends and getting bullied and all that stuff. And so, it was a concern. But nevertheless, we had a family meeting, and we Skyped in our oldest, who was in college, and we sat down together and we broke the news. And when we broke the news, to my surprise, a college kid actually started crying. And then after that, my middle one and my youngest started crying, and it got really emotional. But, actually I was very glad, because it didn't go as bad as I thought it would have, went. Like, I had some backup plans. I had some phones. I told them, you know, I was saying, I had some phones prepared, you know, Wi-Fi and data plan and all of that. So I was going to use that just in case it went bad. But it didn't go that bad, so I didn't have to use that. Lately, I've been struggling with a lot of emotions, fear, joy, sadness, excitement, anxiousness, all of that stuff. And I was trying to, you know, just encapsulate all these thoughts into one word or one sentence. But I couldn't. I couldn't describe this feeling. A couple months ago, I had a chance to go to Symphony Church to speak at Boston for the retreat. And all of that, the emotions came together for me. And it happened on a drive. We're driving up to the retreat site. I was looking out the window, and I saw the snow and how everything was frozen over, realizing that this is the type of weather I would be living in. All these emotions started coming, and interesting and exhilarating thought came to me, and the thought was, I remembered this feeling. This is the same feeling I had when I got married to my wife. It was that same feeling I had when we started Church of Southland 18 years ago. It's the same feeling I had when I got ordained. It's the same feeling I had when my children were born and we ended up adopting our youngest child. It was a feeling of, you know, that feeling of, what the heck are you doing? It's a feeling of, I am completely out of control. It's a feeling of, I'm scared, but I'm going to trust God. I have no other options. In essence, it's a feeling of peace. And the other thought that came along with that was, this is what it feels like to be alive, to really be alive. You know, many of us think peace is about comfort. It's absence of friction or hardship. It's laying down on a hammock somewhere on a beach with a gentle breeze. But the peace that Jesus talks about is very dynamic, full of life, full of adventure. If you think about it, absence of friction for a human being only occurs when we expire, when we die. This is what we call death. I'm not saying that we all need to move out of the state to find peace, but we do need to actively move out of the state of wanting comfort and homeostasis all the time. Because this creates a false sense of peace. You know, the peace that Paul is talking about today is full of life. It's excitement. It's adventure. It's filled with purpose. So I want to jump into this passage. According to this passage, there are three elements or aspects of peace. The first is a character of peace. And the second is discipline of peace. And the third is a secret of peace. Now, the first character of peace, when Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, it's important to note that he's not talking about normal type of anxiety that we normally go through. The word anxious in Greek literally means to be torn up to pieces. It's an all-consuming fear and worry that ends up debilitating you. He's not talking about the normal anxiety that comes from life, because normal anxiety is usually brought on by care or concern. When you love somebody, the natural response is to be concerned or worried about them. But this anxiety that Paul is talking about is a paralyzing fear that grips you. It's a fear that keeps you up at nights. It's a fear that leads to panic attacks. That's the anxiety that we should not have. So there are a couple of things that Paul is teaching us about the character of peace. And if you look at verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. What he's describing here is an inner calm, the sense of equilibrium that's not dependent on circumstances around us. And you have to keep this in mind. Paul is actually writing this and saying this from a jail. And I'm not talking about an American jail. We're talking about a jail 2,000 years ago. We're talking about rat-infested dungeons, a place where they didn't even feed you. The family members had to come to feed you. If you didn't have family, then you're dead. You're being tortured, beaten, and he's literally facing death. And he's saying that this attitude of being content is not something that just landed on his lap. It's something that he learned. It's something that he cultivated. It didn't just come naturally to him. Second thing that Paul teaches about the characteristic of peace is not the absence of fear, but the presence of something else. It's a sense of being protected. The English word guard doesn't do justice, but in Greek, this word actually is a military word. It's a picture of an army surrounding a city in order to protect it. So if you're living in the first century and you're reading this in the original Greek, you would all of a sudden feel a sense of peace and security. It's a sense like you could sleep at night because you knew your family was going to be okay, because your city is being guarded by an army. This is a very interesting statement, because the world tells us that the key to peace is to remove or to get rid of bad things, bad thoughts. Don't think about the bad relationship, just walk away. Don't think about the credit card debt, just get a new one. Control your thoughts and expel the negative ones. But the Bible teaches the complete opposite. The peace of God is not the absence of these bad thoughts, but it's the presence of God himself. The God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace is the Holy Spirit. You know, the problem with just getting rid of bad thoughts is we're refusing to accept how bad things really are. It's denying reality. We're just burying our heads in the sand and pretending the problem doesn't exist. That's just sheer foolishness. You know, I see this in marriages all the time. People that are passive-aggressive and not dealing with their marriage issues early on. They just keep on kicking that can down the road, thinking that the road goes on forever, but it doesn't. Because there is a day of reckoning, and that's usually when the kids go off to college. And all of a sudden, they find themselves as empty nesters, and they discover that they don't know each other. That they've never really actually had a relationship apart from the children. And they have to deal with this beat up can. You know, I'm really famous, or infamous among my relatives in Korea. My claim to fame is that I burned down my uncle's home when I was 5 years old. I was playing with one of those Zippo lighters, the old school steel lighters, and as I was playing with it, and I was holding it, I think I got mesmerized by the flame, and so I was looking at it, and then eventually it got hot, so I dropped it. And I dropped it into a trash can, and the trash can caught on fire. And I was only 5 years old, so I panicked, and so I pushed this trash can under a desk. And eventually, I didn't see the flames anymore. You know, the smoke kind of cleared, and so I thought it was fine, so I just went out and went to play. And when I came back to the house, there was nothing left. It was just charred. It was just burnt to the ground. No one died. Everything's good. My parents ended up, you know, buying them a new home and all of that, so it worked out. But that's what, it's a demonstration. What I'm trying to say is that we must accept reality that our trash can is on fire. Don't just shove it under the desk thinking that it'll just go away. You know, for some of us, that desk could be alcohol. It could be drugs. We try to medicate our pain. It could be hobbies, gaming, trying to get our mind off of things. But interestingly, it can even be religion. We use religion, rituals, to forget our pain. We must address the issues while it's still in the trash can before it burns to the ground. You know, Christian peace is so unique in that it accepts the hard realities of life. And as we do so, we invite the living power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to help us triumph over the reality. And when we do that, there will be a sense of protection. You know, just a while back at our church, as Church of Southland, one of our members got their house burglarized. And thankfully, no one was home. But imagine the normal human emotion that goes through you when you go through something like that. You feel vulnerable, exposed, violated, angry, fearful. And yet this family, despite all these feelings, allowed another presence to enter their home. And it was the presence of God. And as I was talking to this person, he was telling me, you know, I was angry in the beginning, all of that. But then he just felt this peace that everything was going to be okay. And I know this person. I would say 3 years ago, he would have been at another place. He would have been buying guard dogs and buying guns and all of that stuff. But he was saying, no, I feel at peace because I know that it could have been far worse, but God protected me. These are only materials. That is a peace that I'm talking about. And that's what Paul is describing in this passage. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. If there is a guy that has every right to complain, it was Paul. He was shipwrecked. He's being beaten, tortured, he's being stoned at every chapter, it feels like. But despite all that, he had peace. And that peace didn't just magically appear before him, but he learned it, he cultivated it. And so, secondly, how can we develop and learn this discipline of peace? And there are a couple things that we must do. First is this. The first is to think. Here Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, think on these things. And this word to think means to dwell on, to meditate and to reflect. It's like a dog gnawing on a bone. You're thinking and dwelling and knowing on these things that are true, honorable, and noble. I was reading an article a while back, and it was saying that the New York Times on Sunday contains more information than an average 18th century French nobleman learned in his entire lifetime. And the point of the article was, it's not the lack of data that we struggle with, but it's the inability to analyze data. And the reason we struggle with this is because of many factors, like distractions and things like that. But one thing that really stands out is laziness. It's this laziness to think. There was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, when we used to memorize things. We had to memorize. I remember, you know, I had to memorize phone numbers. I knew my mom's phone number, my dad's phone number, all my friends' phone number. All of this was memorized. People knew people's home address. We even memorized driver's license numbers. But we don't do that anymore. And that's because we have apps to do that. We don't think anymore. And to all this, Paul is saying, focus. Think. Be purposeful in how we use your brain. Think on what is true, what is honorable, what is pure, what is worthy of praise. And what are these things? What are these things that is worthy of praise? It's God. It's the Word of God. It's worship. It's doctrine. Paul's exhortation is that we are to think and meditate on truth. Whether it's regard to God, to man, the church, the world, sin, redemption. And this gives us perspective, gives us a bigger picture on life. And when we are able to see the grand picture, we see our final destiny, our eternity, that this life is more than just here and now. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit fills us with peace. And so as we master the discipline of thinking, it leads us to the next point, and that is thanking. This is so interesting how Paul orders this thought. He says in verse 16, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." This is so counterintuitive, because the normal way I would approach God is by praying, and then offering up petitions and requests, and once God answers my prayer, then I give thanks. That's how things usually work for me. But Paul is saying, give thanks as you present your request to God. Give thanks as you are lifting up your prayer and petition. But how is this possible? How can you give thanks when God hasn't even answered your prayers? And this can only happen when a person has invested their time thinking and chewing on the matters of God. This is so interesting. This discipline of thinking that Paul is writing 2,000 years ago is not just a spiritual or an ancient thing. This is something that scientists are discovering today. You know, lately I've been reading a lot about how our brains work and how it adapts to things. This field of study is called neuroplasticity. And these experts are saying that what and how we think literally changes the physiology of the brain. It's very fascinating stuff. For example, if you were to compare our brains to computers, let's say, and I always pick on Max, so I'm going to use that as an example. Max, as an example, if you purchase an Apple product or a Mac, you're kind of stuck with it. Whatever hardware you have inside your computer, whatever technology it was at that time you purchased it, you're stuck with it because you can't upgrade hardware. Apple does this, you know, as we know, so that we have to buy new computers every year, right? But they, of course, they do periodic software updates, and that works for us for a while, but it doesn't work for the long run. But the way God designed our brain to work is very fascinating. They're saying that our brain can actually also receive hardware updates as well as software updates. In a nutshell, what they're discovering is that you can teach an old dog new tricks. And the way you do that is by reprogramming your brain. And that is accomplished when we think. Thinking is an input device into our brains. What we choose to input into our brain, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, and as we input these things, it reprograms. It creates new neurological pathways in our brain. If you think about it, there are so many negative thoughts that we have about ourselves. And it's media. I mean, think about all the things. It's all negative. And we think it's no big deal. But it creates these channels in our brains where it becomes reality. In spiritual language, there are curses. We are cursing ourselves and we don't even realize. Something as innocent as, you know, I just suck at math. I'm just too old to learn this. I just can't remember names. With my luck, I don't even have a chance. There's just no way I can do that. All these words that we use. This is why we have to reprogram our mind. We have to speak. We have to sing to our souls. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And this is one of the reasons we do Apostles' Creed. We declare, we sing, we worship. And as we speak these honorable truths, our brain becomes hopeful, optimistic. It learns to be thankful. This is the discipline of peace. And lastly, the secret of peace. So far we've been talking about peace in an intellectual or cognitive way. That it has to be learned, that we must learn to think and be thankful. But the main ingredient of the secret of peace is Jesus. When you look at all the adjectives of verse 8, there is only one person that actually fits this description, and that person is Jesus. But it isn't just cognitive knowledge about who Jesus is. But it's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. Paul is drawing us into an intimate relationship with Jesus. If you notice in the beginning, Paul uses very heady words like truth, noble, right, pure. And all of a sudden, he switches to emotional words. Whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, praiseworthy. And then later he says, I can do all things through him, Jesus. He's saying that the only way we can have peace is through a living relationship with Jesus. And that's why Jesus is also called Prince of Peace. And when we are connected with him in a meaningful way, we cannot help but have peace. See, the secret of peace is not a concept. It's not a principle. It's a person. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, it's impossible to have peace. It's very short-lived. That's why Jesus himself says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Those words, come to me, is different from any other invitation he gave. In other places it says, come and follow. Or other places it says, come and see. But this invitation is very different. When he says, come to me, he's saying, I am your final destination. I am your goal. Not come and see so that you can be enlightened. Or come and become something better. But come to me. We have to understand this very carefully because this invitation and command is qualitatively different. I want to ask you, when was the last time we came to this church to see Jesus? When was the last time we entered a Bible study to meet Jesus? Or worship night? Many times we forget that we are here because of Jesus. Not to do something or to get something out of it. Not to perform some kind of a religious duty or ritual. But we just came to behold the face of Jesus. And this is how Jesus wants us to relate with him. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And that word, I, will give you rest. In the original Greek, the way these verses in verse 28 and 30 are constructed, the emphasis is in the I. Only Jesus can give us this rest, this peace. And Jesus is saying that there is no other person or thing that is qualified to give us this peace and rest. He's the only way. And if you were to flip that around, apart from Jesus, there is no peace. There is no rest. That's what it is. So after this, Jesus says, I am your rest. He says something very interesting. He says in 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, for those of us that do not know what a yoke is, here's a picture. Yoke is a piece of wood that goes across the shoulder of two animals. And this was used when you were, you know, tilling the field. So basically this yoke served two functions. One was to synchronize the animals so that they would work together. And the other was to harness the power of both. But as you can imagine, if that yoke did not fit you well, if it wasn't well crafted, it would not only hamper the production, but it would also hurt the animal as well. It's just like shoes. If you had shoes and your shoes didn't fit you well, you wouldn't be able to walk a long distance. And then after a while, you would also blister as well. That's why having a proper yoke was so important in that generation. Many of us are tired and weary, heavy laden, because we have the wrong yoke upon our shoulders. The yoke represents work, what we do, why we do what we do. And Jesus is telling us to get rid of the burden that this world puts on us and put on his yoke. You know, the wrong yoke sometimes can be lifestyles that we choose, or even the values or habits that we have. For some of us, it could be entitlement. We think because we have this much education or this much experience that we deserve a certain lifestyle, a certain house, certain car. And we think until we get those things, everything else becomes secondary. Sometimes the wrong yoke is being religious, going through all the rituals of service, checking all the demands of the law, or whatever the church is requiring of you, thinking that will give us peace. But it will not. If anything, it makes us more critical. It makes us more self-righteous. That's why Jesus wants our hearts. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, it was really never about the law. The law was written so that it would lead us to Jesus, to lead us to the love of our God. And to all that, Jesus is saying, take off the wrong yoke. It will make you more tired, more weary, and eventually your soul and spirit will blister and bleed. And so here he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when I first became a believer, I understood this passage to mean, lay down your burden and then just walk away. Live your own life. Now it's all up to you, your wit, your smarts, your discipline. But that's not what Jesus is teaching at all. He's saying, lay it down your burdens, all your worries, but pick up and take my yoke. And his yoke is doing his kingdom work. It's saving souls. That is the right yoke. Many of us feel unfulfilled and dissatisfied because we're not doing God's work. We're tilling the wrong soil, wrong field. And I'm not just talking about career or marriage or even children. We think we're unhappy because we're in the wrong type of career. We think we're unfulfilled because we're not married, or we don't have children, or we have too many children, or we're married to the wrong spouse. No, we're dissatisfied because we're busy building our own kingdom. We're not engaged in God's kingdom. His kingdom is saving the lost souls. This is a noble, honorable work that God has called us to. We have become, as Jesus says, fishers of men. You know, if you really think about it, there are so many people around us that do not know Jesus. It's not an accident that they are around you. God placed us in the midst of lost souls, and we are to be the light. And when we do that, when we do what we were created to do, there's rest in our souls. There's peace. There's peace because we're not alone. Because when Jesus puts his yoke on us, he's also wearing the yoke. He's next to us. He's the one that is synchronizing us. It's his strength that leads us. That's peace. You know, I want to end with a story that really encouraged me and that reminded me throughout this whole struggle of this journey that I'm on. That reminded me that Jesus is next to me. And about 3 months ago, I went away to pray, to make a decision to come to Philly. And basically, I wanted to hear from God. And, you know, I was at this retreat site, I was just being very vulnerable and raw with God. And I was just telling him, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I was telling him, I'm scared. I feel at loss. It's a huge move. And so I wanted God to confirm. You know, I know some of this is me. You know, I'm going through some type of a midlife crisis and all that. I get that. But if this is not from you, just let me know not to move. And I didn't get anything when I was up there. And so I came down, and the first email I opened was this email from a sister from my church. She didn't know anything about this, that I went away to pray, nor did she know that, she just found out that that we're moving. And so she wrote this. She said, Pastor Eddie, I heard the news about your transition to Philadelphia. I was sad, but I was more shocked because I actually had a dream about it last week. I didn't know that it was a prophetic dream, but now that I know, I would like to share with you about it. In my dream, we were having our usual worship practice. She's a keyboardist. By the way, she never wrote me in like 10 years I've known her. This is the first email I get. We were having our usual worship practice, and then I stepped outside to take a break. When I came back, you and Pastor Keith have separated and was each leading a church. I got to see a glimpse of what your church will be like. In parentheses, not sure if this is also prophetic, but it's encouraging. End of parentheses. It says, many Catholics came to your church. It seemed like worship was taking place at outdoor stage, and many people filled the courtyard. As you were ministering to them through music and word, people were excited and filled with joy. You know, like, when you receive a confirmation like that or email like that, and not the part about the Catholics and that, but it's just the whole idea that God hears your prayer, you know, to know that God is so active in our lives. He really does want a relationship with us. It does so much to build our faith. You know, when I received that email, I felt so at peace that everything was going to be okay. It's just recognizing that Jesus is going to do this, so it's not really up to me. Just shut up and just follow, you know? And I don't know what you guys are going through in your personal lives, but I hope that you are able to hear from Jesus today. The Holy Spirit ministers to you, and from that, that you're able to walk away saying, yeah, I'm at peace as well. May I invite you to stand at this time. And may I invite you to close your eyes you know, I don't know what you are struggling with today, but in this life, in this world, we will always struggle. Jesus says that we will have tribulations. It's a given. So I don't know what you're going through, but may I say to you, you need Jesus. You really need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need His peace. And in this place, can we call out the name of Jesus and speak to Him? You know, Sunday is time is so precious. And I don't know how long it took you guys to get here. You know, it's a lot of people are just, it's raining, people should be sleeping. But you know, you make a point to come. And how awesome that is. And how beautiful it is that you want to honor God in this way. But may I say to you, it is possible to enter a building with a cross in front of it and still just go through a ritual and not connect with God. May I say to you, just coming isn't enough. Let's connect with the lover of our soul. Oh.